Behind the seat in front of you, there is a connect card. If you guys want to fill that out and let us know who you are and what we can do for you and how we can pray for you, we would appreciate it. Just let us get to know you a little bit better. And I guess Jenna's not here today, but I wanted to tell her that we really appreciate the cards that that she made out for the ladies for the Mother's Day gift there. And I don't know if you guys opened that up, but there's also a gift certificate to Mud Hut. So we do appreciate that, or the ladies do appreciate that. And I know Father's Day is coming up, and I'm going to want something nice too. No, we really don't need anything. You know, let's just make sure that the ladies know that they're appreciated. Either your moms or the mother of your kids, it's all good. They need it. Anyway, I was going to read in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. I bet you guys probably heard some of these verses before. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And I'm going to skip down to verse 25. It says, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Amen. So we thank you, ladies. I'll tell you, you know, without the women, the church wouldn't operate. And I'm not just talking about this church, but I'm talking about the church as a whole. You know, women do their share, and then they do more than their share. So we do appreciate you, ladies. So once again, let your moms know, let your wives know how much you appreciate her on this day. And Leslie said, yeah. But that's right, we're going out today. So I decided to title my message today, Holy Spirit Activate. And I say, you know that. Okay, there's a TikTok going around, and I don't have TikTok. I don't have Instagram, and I don't have Snapchat or any of that stuff, and I barely do Facebook. But I know that there's a TikTok video. Some of the older people, that's a social media video sharing site. But there's some ladies on there, and they say, "Holy Spirit, activate, activate, Holy Spirit, activate." And for some reason, I don't know why, that went viral. And I mean, there's like millions and millions of people that have looked at that video, upvoted it, and everything like that. So Leslie showed that to me from one of her friends at work, and that lady, she's a kind of a nominal Christian, and we've been kind of witnessing to her. We actually got her a Bible here a few months back, and she really liked that video. So Leslie actually got some shirts. She got herself a shirt that says "Holy Spirit Activate." And she got one for that other lady, "Holy Spirit Activate" there. So hopefully that Holy Spirit, and you wore them to work at the same time there. It's a lady that she works with. So anyway, we want the Holy Spirit to activate today. Amen. Last week I also spoke about the Holy Spirit. I spoke about the positive ministry of the Holy Spirit, how God is for us and not against us. But there's that accuser who likes to mimic God, who acts like to act act like he is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says he accuses day and night. Day and night he accuses us. So we need to cast him out. But I thought I would do a quick recap on the message that I did last week. And you know, and I started to do the recap, I didn't really like the way I did it last week, and I was kind of tired. I'd been working graveyards and stuff like that. I thought I wasn't really happy with it, so I kept doing, you know, maybe I should do it like this, or maybe I should have said it like that. Maybe I should have said it like that. So it turned out that my recap was longer than the sermon that I had preached last time there. So I trashed that one, and I restarted it again here real quick. But just to recap on what I was talking about last week, I was talking about the positive ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, and like I said, I thought I should have said it like this. I should have said it like that. But I'm going to say it like this time. I started with Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I said, you know what? We could stop right there. If we could really get that into our heart. You know what, we've had church. I mean that's an important revelation, that God is for us. Who can be against us? If we can really get that down into our spirit, down to where it really affects us on the inside, you know what, I mean, that can change your very life. I said we could stop right there, but I didn't stop right there. We kept going. And then verse 32 says, that God gave his own son, how shall he not freely give us all things? So God freely gives us. You know, he doesn't give it to us grudgingly or barely meet things out to us. Know what we need, God freely gives to us. And verse 33 says, who can bring a charge? Who is it that can bring a charge? It is God who justifies. I am justified just as if I had not sinned. That's one thing to remember. The devil wants to bring charges against you, like a prosecutor at law wants to bring charges against this person for committing a crime. So the devil wants to bring a charge against us. But who can bring a charge against us? It is God who justifies us. Mm-hmm. And then it also says that he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Church, Jesus is praying. He's standing at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He's standing in the gap for us. So when you think about Jesus now, what's he doing? According to this verse, he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. And there's even more wonderful things. Down in verse 39, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. These are powerful promises from the Word of God. But you know what? It takes the Holy Spirit to really understand them. You know, we can understand the words with our mind, but to really to make it to have the impact that it should have, we need that Holy Spirit. Not just our mind. We need that Spirit. It's like a castle wall. The cannons shoot against the castle wall. But the walls are solid, and the walls don't give in. And that's how it is. You know, the message can hit against our walls and it doesn't break through. You know, we hear hundreds of messages. Say that again, hundreds of messages every day. You know, we hear commercials, we hear TV, we hear the news, and all those things, you know, they can only impact us so much. But it takes that Holy Spirit to really get this message in, to break down these walls, to get into our inner man, to get down to the place where it'll really affect us in the way that God would want us to affect us. See, and then I kind of changed the course of the sermon a little bit. I talked about how nice and how wonderful it would be to walk with Jesus. You know, watching him open up the blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears, watching the lepers be healed. And sometimes I let my imagination get away with me. You know, it's like I see him, a paralyzed man or a lame man. He lifts him up And I see him, you know, would you get excited about it? You know, I'm seeing in my imagination that guy jumping and leaping and praising God, you know. So that's how I like to look at it. And you know, people say, don't let your imagination run away from you, but and it depends on what you're imagining, you know. We think in images. When I say dog, you don't think D-O-G, you think about a big black dog or maybe a little white dog or maybe the dog that you had when you were a kid. So when you think about these things, put them into your mind in a picture, and it'll help you out. You know, Jesus walking about healing and touching and rebuking the proud Pharisees, putting them in their place, amen? Yeah. I mean, it's, these are the kind of images that we need to have. But then I went on, and this is still my recap of last week's sermon there. It says in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, I think we have that verse, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. And that was Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room right before he died. And I'm sure that they were pretty shocked. What do you mean you're going to go away? What do you mean that it's better for you to go away than for you to be here with us? You know, they watched Jesus do all those miracles. They were with him day and night for 3.5 years. They watched him closely, and they realized that he was perfect, total perfection. You know, I'm sure if you were looking for something to criticize me about, you could find it. You know, if we get to know somebody, anybody closely, there's some kind of imperfection. But the more they knew Jesus, the more they realized that, hey, this is the perfect man. This is God in the flesh. But now he says he's going away. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Well, that sounds crazy. I remember there was this little girl that I was doing a Bible Sunday school. And I told her that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. She said, well, that's cray-cray. So for your older folks, that means crazy, you know. And some of this stuff, if we're just understanding it with our mind, it does sound cray-cray, you know. It does sound crazy. But his spirit, the comforter, is going to come. Jesus is going to go away, and the spirit, the comforter, is going to come. And if you remember, the word for a comforter is, the Greek word is parakletos. And it's a very rich word. It's this, and I read the Amplified version, and it says, when Jesus goes away, the Helper, the Paracletus, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Counselor, and the Strengthener will come. And that's the one that we have on the inside of us. The Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Counselor, the Strengthener, and the Standby. He's living on the inside of us. Amen. Amen. But then I went on and talked about Revelation 10, where it says, the accuser of the brother who accuses day and night has been cast out. So the devil accuses us day and night. One thing you can say about the devil is at least he's consistent. Day and night, he's accusing you. He's accusing you. I mean, you read your Bible? Well, you didn't read it enough. You didn't read your Bible? Well, why didn't you? You read your Bible for half an hour? Well, I know somebody who read it for 3 hours. You know, you yelled at your wife? Well, how can you call yourself a Christian? Especially on Mother's Day. So that Holy Spirit is looking for something to accuse us for. But the scripture says he's been cast out. And you know what? We need to cast that devil, that accuser, out of our life. So the devil is the accuser, but the Holy Spirit is the intercessor. He's praying for us. He's standing in the gap. But just because the Holy Spirit is is praying for you and he's on your side, that doesn't mean that we should be able to live a life that's sloppy and a little bit of sin here, a little bit of sin there. After all, God will forgive us. I brought up the Ephesians 4:30, and it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." It says we grieve the Holy Spirit when we treat people badly, when we slander God's people, we talk bad about people. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we disregard God's word and we sin willfully, means on purpose. Grief is not just sadness, but it's a deep sorrow. When somebody close to you dies, you know what? You grieve. So if we dishonor the Holy Spirit, we're causing him to grieve. We're causing a deep sadness in him. So if you love God, you're going to try not to grieve him. You will honor him. But if you deliberately walk in sin, you're really saying that God's not that important to you. So that's what I talked about. God is for us. He's not against us. And he reveals these things through the Holy Spirit. And it's better that Jesus leaves. See, when Jesus was on the earth, as wonderful as it was, he could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit is in each one of our hearts. You know, Jesus did miracles, but when it came right down to it and Jesus was on the cross, you know what? All the people, they ran away because they didn't have that spirit, that strengthener on the inside of us. So what we have now is better. And I know that sounds cray-cray to our natural mind, but that's what the word says. So the Spirit prays for us and the devil accuses us. The Spirit doesn't condemn us, but that doesn't mean that we should walk in sin. And of course, this is just scratching the surface about the Holy Spirit. There's so much in there. And even after this message, and I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit again, we're still just barely scratching the surface there. What about the fruit of the Spirit? You guys probably all read Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, and so on. And what about the power of the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." So church, God wants us to live a life of power. So what is it that we want? Do we want the fruit or do we want the power? Which one is more important than the other? Well, let me ask you a question. If you saw a $20 bill and a $100 bill laying on the ground, what would you pick up? Both of them. That's right. That's, yeah. Your mom didn't raise no dummy there. Right? So we don't have to choose. We can have a life of power and we can have a life of the fruit of the Spirit. God wants you to have both. You know, if you split me down the middle, I would have balance, right? I've got one leg on one side, one leg on the other. Five toes on one side, five toes on the other. Five fingers on one side, three fingers on the other. That's not God's fault. That's my own fault. I just wanted to see if you guys were paying attention there. No, I had a little accident with the table saw. And make sure if you're using a table saw that the guard is up, because it might ruin your whole day if not. But you know what? It might ruin my day, but it's not going to ruin my life. Amen. I don't let the little things bother me. You know? Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. Anyway, I was talking about balance. God wants us to have the balance of the power and of the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, excuse me. And we have the balance. Like I said, you split somebody down the middle, one eye on one side, one eye on the other. If you split a dog or a cat down, or an elephant or a hippopotamus, they're going to have balance, one eye on one side, one on the other. If there was If you saw an animal that had a couple of eyes over here and only one over there, you know what? You would say that would be a freak of nature. So that's, I mean, maybe you could find some kind of something in God's creation that's not balanced, but I would say for the most part, God wants a church or God wants natural things to be balanced, and as is natural, so is the spirit. Mm. But I'm going to start with the fruit. I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. I hear some pages rattling. If you don't have a Bible, I think it's going to be up on the board there. Oh, there it is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And some versions of your Bible might say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I would say that these go in order of which is most important. I would say that love is most important. The scripture says that God is love. You might even say that all the other fruits are just segments of the love of God. You know, we need to ask ourselves once in a while, how's your love life? And I'm not talking about your dating life, your boyfriends and your girlfriends. I'm talking about our walk of love with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, the scripture calls the word of God a mirror. So when we hold up our life to the word of God, is that image distorted? You know, our life should reflect the word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So love is a giver. Love wants best for other people. You know, when you give your tithes and your offering, you're doing it not out of obligation. You're doing it because of love. You want this local body to grow. You want the missionaries that we're supporting around the world. You want them to be supplied so that they can spread that love of God. So love is the most important thing. You know, and if you get into a dating situation, if there's some single people here, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Love wants to give. But some people, they want to control you. They want to possess you. They want to own you. You know, that's not real love. Don't be fooled. Real love is a giver. Real love is a God kind of love. Mm-hmm. And I was going to read 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm sure most of you guys have probably read this before, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. And I don't think I put the verse up there for the screen there. And this is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains and I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not act rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So this is the love of God, and this is something that we need to cultivate in our life. It talks about fruit. This is the fruit of the Word of God, and that's you cultivate fruit. It doesn't wild fruit doesn't do that well. So love is a giver. And then the second fruit that's mentioned, if you could put that Galatians 5:23, is that still up there? Galatians 5:22 and 23. And the second fruit that's mentioned is joy. You know, we've been talking about some joy some lately. You know, we all have the opportunity to get depressed, but I've decided I'm not going to take that opportunity. You know, we need to fight for our joy. God's will is that we would bear fruit that lasts, and joy is one of those fruits of the Spirit. We can be tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, but we don't have to give in to that temptation. So how do we bear these fruits, these wonderful fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and such? By intimate relationships with Him. You know, it's not rocket science. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. It's only natural for a man and woman to fall in love and to bear fruit. Fruit that runs around in diapers. So that's it. From an intimate relationship, you have fruit. So you get fruit from intimate relationship in prayer and in the Word of God. Spending your precious time with Jesus. You know, the book of Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy or the Letter of Joy. It's only got four short chapters, but it uses the word joy or the concept of joy 16 times. And it was written while Paul was in prison in Philippi. You know, Paul didn't do anything wrong. He was out there preaching the gospel, letting people know that God was for them and not against them, letting people know that they could be saved, they can be born again. So he wasn't doing anything wrong, but it, you know what? It upset the religious people. It upset the religious system. He was trying to tip over the apple cart, they saw it. So you know what? They threw him in jail. And it wouldn't be a lot of fun to be in jail right now, today, but it was worse in those days. The prisoners had no rights, and the jails were basically like a cage or a dungeon, cold, wet, either bad food or no food, no sanitation, and people tended to die pretty quick if they were in there for any length of time. So it was from that stinky, depressing jail that Paul wrote his masterpiece on joy. He wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. He said it twice because he knew that you probably wouldn't do it the first time. And then he also wrote in Philippians 2:7, it says, "Even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from mere faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you." So he was talking about his blood being shed. His blood was being spilled. He expected to die for the cause of Christ. But he said, you know what? Even if that happens, I'm going to be glad and I'm going to rejoice with all of you. So Paul knew the secret to being joyful. And that secret, once again, was his deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. And that is so different than how the world thinks. The world confuses happiness with joy. Happiness is something that happens to you. When good things happen, then you're happy. When bad things happen, you're unhappy. But this joy is something different. This joy is something on a deeper level. Even when bad things happen to you, you know what? You can still have that joy. So this is the fruit, once again, the fruit of the Spirit. And the next fruit is peace. You know, it seems like the world has gone crazy sometimes. Who would have thought that they would have shut down the whole world over a virus? But a lot of people out there, they were panicking practically. You know, they were afraid. And now what else is going on? We've got the war in the Ukraine. We've got gas prices going up. The price of food is going up. Inflation all over the place. People stockpiling food because they're afraid that they're going to run out. Jesus said in the last days, men's heart would fail them for fear for all that was coming upon the world. You know, I remember doing jail ministry. A lady came up and said, the only thing that I want is peace. She had a chaotic life. I mean, chaos. But you know what? I'm glad she asked, because for us to receive, you got to ask. So God can give us that peace, even in these troubling times. So Jesus said that men's heart would fail them for all that's coming upon the world. But Jesus also said, in this world you will have tribulations, which means troubles, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I think Seth quoted that verse. And we don't have to be afraid. And we're still in Philippians. Philippians 4:6 says, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, with petition and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. So don't be anxious. Don't worry. Let God know what you need with thanksgiving, and peace beyond understanding will guard your heart. So we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be upset. Church, God is in control. Mm-hmm. And the next fruit is long-suffering. A lot of Bible versions say patience. But the idea is that there's a certain amount of suffering when you have to wait and wait. You know, God, give me patience and give it to me now. Have you ever prayed that? You know. Look at Abraham. God promised him an heir. God told him that all the world would be blessed through his seed. Mm-hmm. God told him that he would make him a great nation. But old Abe had to practice patience, long suffering. He was 100 years old before the promised child came. But all the nations of the world were blessed through him. And spiritually, we are the sons and daughters of Abraham. So it's worth the wait, my friends. And sometimes it seems like the bigger the blessing, the longer the wait, the longer that we have to practice this patience. So don't give up. I know sometimes it seems like suffering. It seems like long suffering. But that's one of the fruit. God can give us that fruit to endure these things. And for time's sake, I'm going to lump in kindness, goodness, and gentleness together. Sometimes the world thinks that if you're good to people and you treat people the way that you would want to be treated, then you're weak. But nothing can be further from the truth. You know, it takes real strength to turn the other cheek when you feel like lashing out. You know, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call that the golden rule. But that doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. If someone continuously walks over you and they don't have any consequences, you're teaching them the wrong lessons. You're teaching them that they can continuously sin against you without any repercussions. Tongue twister there, repercussions. So that's not what people should know. People need to understand that, yes, there's always a consequence to our sins. If you treat people bad, you know what? You're going to have to pay a price sometimes. Mm-hmm. Whether you're saved or not, there's always a price for sin. So treat people well, be kind to people, and you don't always have to have your own way, But don't let anybody abuse you. You're not helping them and you're not helping yourself. So let the Spirit be your guide. If we listen, He will show us when to speak up and when to hold our peace. And the last fruit that is mentioned is self-control. You know, your flesh and my flesh wants to go crazy. Your spirit is saved, it's born again, but you know what? Your flesh is not. Your flesh needs to be put under control every day for the rest of your life. It says in Corinthians that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when we leave this planet, we leave the flesh behind. It's like a hand in a glove. We pull the hand out, which is our spirit, and the glove is there, motionless. You could say dead. Mm-hmm. Your flesh really wants that third piece of cake that looks really good. You're not hungry, but boy, it tastes good. And if nobody's looking, your flesh might have that fourth piece of cake too. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, "But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, that when I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified." So Paul was used mightily in the church, but he said if he didn't practice self-control, he would be disqualified. Plenty of men had productive ministries, but they were disqualified. See, they had issues with alcohol. They had issues with women. They got greedy and they weren't responsible with God's finances. So they were disqualified. They could have done great things. But when we don't discipline our flesh, we can disqualify ourselves. So he says, put our flesh under subjection. Without self-control, everything that we build can be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. So this is a quick overview of the fruit of the Spirit. And like I said, there's so much more. You know, you can listen for an hour at church, but you're just scratching the surface. You know, what's an hour out of a week? You know, we need to spend time when we're not in church in the Bible. Spend time when we're not in church in prayer. That's how we really grow. That's how we develop these fruits. Once a week, if your physical body only ate once a week, you know what? You would be really weak. Same thing with your spirit. If we only go to church and that's the only time that we think about God, we meditate on the Word, you know what? Our spirit would be weak. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, "I have chosen you to bear fruit that will last." Once again, we produce this fruit by intimate relationship with the Spirit, time in the Word, time in prayer, quality time and quantity time. You know, there's no quick fixes. We live in a microwave generation. Everybody wants something fast food. Give it to me quick. And that's why most Christians don't ever produce the fruit that God wants them to produce. It takes commitment. And you know, and I'll tell you, I'm definitely not perfect. You could ask my wife, she'll tell you. There's lots of places where I can grow. But you know, life is a journey. And I'm renewing my commitment right now to bear fruit. And we need to renew that commitment. Because sometimes, you know, we get excited and things tend to scale back. Things tend to slide. So every day we need to renew that commitment that, yes, Lord, I want to be somebody who's fruitful for your ministry. Mm-hmm. So it might not be easy, but I'm guaranteed it'll be worth it. God will change your life, and it will get better as we allow this fruit to flourish in our lives. So we have the fruit on the one hand, but we want balance. On the other hand, we should have power. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, to all the ends of the earth." So God wants us to have power. You know, the devil, he would rather not you produce any kind of fruit. He would rather have everybody sniping at each other and treating everybody bad. But if you are going to produce fruit, he wants you to just stay in your church. You know, stay in your little corner there, your little amen corner, and he'll take care of the important stuff. You know, we're not really affecting the world. We're just right here in this little group. But that's not the way it was in the New Testament. They went out and they preached the gospel with power. You know, we're not that much of a threat if we just stay right here in our own four walls. But if we take this out of the church, that's when the power is going to be manifested in our lives and in the world. The 120 were in the upper room, and this is Luke 24 through 29, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm going to be pretty quick here. It says, "Behold, I send the promise my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Jesus, before he ascended, he told the people, wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So it's not about education. These disciples, they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They heard the teaching directly from the Lord's mouth. You know, that's the best education that you can get. So Jesus said, but don't start preaching until you're endued with power from on high. So how many people out there are good people, good educations, and they go and preach the gospel, but they never receive that power, the power that God wants us to have? Jesus called it a promise. I send the promise, and you will be endued with power from on high. You know, there's a lot of the church world out there that don't mind you talking about fruit. They're okay with that. But once you start talking about power, they get really uncomfortable. You know, I don't know about you, but I like to use a yellow highlighter in my Bible. But I think some people out there, they would like to use a black marker and mark some of these verses out when they start talking about power. They want to have a no-fault Christianity. You know, if something happens, well, it's all God's doing. But the scripture says he's given us power and authority, and he expects us to use it. It's not all up to God. God's given us the responsibility to step out and do some things with faith. Acts 1:8, once again, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and all the ends of the earth." You know, there's several words for power in the Greek. One of them, and sometimes they're not always consistent, but one of them is authority. It's like when a police officer stops an 18-wheeler. Well, you know, he holds his hand out and the 18-wheeler stops. Well, obviously that's 10 tons of steel that could run that police officer right over. Or when that 120-pound police officer arrests a 6'5" muscle man, not because he's bigger, but he has that authority. So that's one word that's sometimes used for power. But the word here in the Greek, when it says you shall receive power, the word is dunamis. And that's the miracle working power of God. In the English, the word dunamis turns to dynamis, and we get dynamo, dynamic, and dynamite. So this dunamis power is the dynamic power of God, that dynamite power of God. So the verse is saying when we receive power, we will receive that miracle working power of God. And then it says, and you will be my witnesses. It doesn't say that you will do witnessing. I mean, I don't know if any of you guys have ever walked out and handed out tracts and, you know, God bless you, and I appreciate that. But it doesn't say that you're going to do witnessing. It says that you're going to be a witness. Your life is going to be a witness. You know, a witness in a court, They testify what they've seen and what's happened to them. If I testify about what happened to somebody else, that's called hearsay, and that's not allowed in court. No, we're a witness to what God has done. We're a witness. Our life is a witness. We don't do witnessing. You're a human being, not a human doing. So it says you will be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Well, Jerusalem was the city that they lived in. And Judea was a little bit further out. And Samaria, you know, that was even a little bit further out. And then to the ends of the earth. So God wants us to start right here where we're at. Right here in Spring Creek, right here in Elko. And then move a little bit further out. Maybe you go to Wendover. Maybe you go Wells. Maybe you go to these little towns around here. And then we move further out from there, and that's the Samaria, you know. If we really get this fire of God and this power of God on the inside of us, we can move out further into the Salt Lake City or Reno and these bigger towns. And then to the ends of the earth. You know, there's a lot to be said about the power of God, and I don't want to spend all day doing this, but I was going to read from Mark 11. Mark 11, starting in 22. I hear the rustling of Bible pages. It says, "So Jesus answered them and said, 'Have faith in God. For I assuredly say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them.'" So he's saying, speak to the mountain. Speak to your problems. Believe that what you say will happen. And this is the power of God that's on the inside of us, church. These are words of red. These are what Jesus said. Believe that you have received them and you will have them. And that, once again, these are some scriptures that some people don't feel comfortable with. You know, but we're full gospel. We believe the whole gospel. If this is what Jesus said, we're going to believe it. It's important what the words we have. You're justified by your words and you're condemned by your words. Jesus said, by every word out of your mouth, every word of your mouth. So Jesus is watching every single word of your mouth. So pray, believe, and ask. And that's where the power comes from. So God has given his people power and authority. Speak to your mountains, speak to your problems. Believe that you say will come to pass. And, you know, God doesn't just want sweet, gentle people. He wants people that will recognize the power that's on the inside of them. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Let's believe God. And I'm going to turn back into Acts. A few more verses and we'll be done. Acts, starting in chapter 2, verse 17, says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So he's calling these days last days there. So if those were the last days, these must be the last of the last days, right? "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my menservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So it's a picture of God having a cup or a pitcher. He's pouring out his spirit in those days. "And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Church, I think most all of you are saved in here. I'm assuming, but if not, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You know, I've talked to people in jail and say, I ask them, are you saved? They say, well, I'm trying to be. No, you're not trying to be. Either you're saved or you're not saved. There's a clear line. Yes, I've committed my life to Jesus. Yes, I've been born again. My spirit has been united with God's spirit. Or no, I'm not. There's no trying. It's all a gift. It's all free to us. Nothing that we've done to deserve it. And then Acts 2, 38 and 39 says, and Jesus said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is to you and for your children and for all that are far off, for as many that call upon, for as many as the Lord our God will call. The reason I did this is about our children. It's this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, it was for them, and it's for us, and for our children, and for all that are far off. So church, if any of you have children that have walked away from the Lord, this is one of those great and precious promises. It says, you know what, that this promise of the Spirit is for me, and for my children, and for my those who are far off. You could say for your grandchildren. So hold on to this. You know, mothers, I know sometimes children in the world will make a godly mother cry. They bring grief to her. But we need to hold on. We need to hold fast to these promises. This promise is for your children and for those who are far off. Amen. So I'm going to finish there. And I hope you guys got something out of this. But once again, it's important that we live a balanced life. Yes, we need the fruit, but we also need power. We need power in this life. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. There's a lot of churches, you know, they don't mind you talking about the fruit, but they get a little uncomfortable when we start talking about the power. But like I said, we're full gospel. We believe this whole thing. If God promises power, you know what? We're going to go for it. We're going to set our mind and our heart to doing these things. So I'm going to pray for you, and I think that the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to do one more song, and then I'll tell you what, we'll have the worship team come up, and we'll do the song, and then I'll pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, church.